you begin to sing that with all of your mind and your soul and your heart. You know, when Jesus said to him, that's the commandment, when God says the commandment to love me with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might, it seems like a strange commandment. See, how can you just tell somebody to start loving you that way? Because man has the capability of loving him that way. Oh, he has the capability not. If he will open his heart, if he'll throw away the barriers, if he'll move out and decide to love God, if he decides that God is worth it, if he decides he owes it to God, if he decides that God is his all in all, if he decides he's going to give him his heart, if he decides he's going to trust him, if he looks at the grace of God, what God has done, then he can keep that commandment. And you see, when my heart's all bottled up, I haven't been used to giving my heart out because of this and this and this, then we need to come to the altar. We need to get rid of those things. We need to come against those demons. We need to get ourselves open and free. God's going to judge us by those spirits that we keep and not get free from. Now, I don't mean tonight to come on hard. God is not coming. He's not coming hard. So you're not going to worship me, so bang. That's not God's heart at all. God's great heart comes with a great love, saying, oh, my people, my people, my people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I love you, I love you, I love you. Don't you understand? I love you, I love you. Don't you understand that I love you? Then why aren't you loving me? Why aren't you praising me? If you understand that I love you, if you really understand that I love you, you'll trust my grace. You'll love me. You'll care about what I'm doing. You'll have care inside. You'll have feeling and emotion. You will get stirred about what I'm talking about. And you will give your heart to me. You'll just thrill. You'll begin to love. You'll open up to me. And not sing from your throne. And I'm just telling you this because I feel as a pastor, I need to explain that God is coming to judge his church, and he's saying, how much do you love me, church? Do you really love me? Do you agape me, or do you filio me? Or do you just fellow me? How much do you love me? How much love is it really? Would you give me your heart for a couple of hours? For an hour, would you give me your heart? Would you let me love you? Would you reach out? Would you get out of your bed when you're searching me and come across the floor to the door and open it up and let me come in? Do you want to sing about me in your bed, or will you let me come in and hold you while you sing to me and I sing to you? Will you really sing to me? Will you love me with your whole heart? Will you give me this time without mind wandering? Will you sing from memory or from your heart? How much does it really mean to you that I love you? Do you really care? What will you do for me? How much will you give me of your energy and your mind? Will you sing from your soul or from your spirit? Will you come up in the high places? Will you really honor me? I'm the King of Kings, the Almighty God. The angels adore me day and night. What do I get from you? Do you really care? I want to love you. Will you let me? I don't know how much longer I can keep saying this. I think I'm about to. As I say, so many come right into that place so easily, so readily. But what about the rest? What about the rest? What about the rest? Do you have to have the pastor stir you up every time in order to give him your wholehearted song? Can we begin to just love him and make it a practice of our hearts that we give ourselves to him in the worship service? Give him our full attention and our full mind and our full heart and everything we got. Won't we put everything into it? And I feel that the Spirit of the Lord is saying, I'm passing by and I'm looking at the churches and I'm seeing, what will you do and what will you do and what will you do? And you can stand and say, I'm theologically correct. I go to a good church. We get a big deal going. And he might go over to church over there. They don't have too much going, but they're loving him and they're worshiping him and he prays. And he might say, right there is where I want to dwell. Don't rest on your laurels. But oh, my friend, we owe him everything. We owe nothing. We need to get in right shape with God. The first thing we need to do is come repentant and giving him our hearts and decide to give him our love and our praise. Amen. Now, I said that kind of hard, but I don't mean that inside. It's crying out of my soul to a people that God has put me in charge of, and I'm responsible to you. And I feel like a coach saying to the football team, come on, men, let's go, let's go. Let's go for God all the way. Let's sing it. This is not a mini sermon tonight, but it's very important to give me your whole attention all the way through and give reverence to what the Lord would have brought tonight. We deeply appreciate it. Judgment Hastens On is the title of my message this evening. I received a phone call from a fellow pastor of a satellite church, a community chapel, the other night. And he called to let me know what was happening and ask some questions. And he had not yet heard my message concerning judgment. But he's told me that judgment has come to our church and into our eldership and congregation. And he began to tell me a lot of things which I won't be able to relate to you tonight in any kind of detail at all or even accurately. But it had to do with heavy anointing coming upon him and God specifically ordering him to make certain judgments and to call people forward and to put them in a certain person forward and put them in a certain place to say certain things about them and a number of things in the eldership and people weeping and praying before God. And he said, if I sent you the tape, you'd hear people, all you hear is weeping. And the church is being broken by the hand of God as he's coming down, and sovereignly he's beginning to put his finger on things, and he's beginning to say, no more of this. This has got to go. And this is the way things are. And he said God specifically ordered him to put a certain person out of the church and say certain things. And he said, I fought God for several days on this certain matter. These were areas that I've not traveled in before. They were things, you know, that naturally didn't want to do. Things that he knew were necessary, but they were hard to do, impacting and hard. But he gave in to the Lord on the matter, and so forth. And I want to let you know that this is a very real thing we're talking about. Yeah. The primary thing God seems to be requiring at this time is total submission to his authority. Without argument, without dragging the heels, and I mean by total, I mean inward as well as outward. I mean a heart submission and a unity. He is calling his people together and says, I want you to be one. One. I want you to be family. I want you to have a love relationship with each other in the spirit. In the spirit. I want you to love one another with a holy, godly love. I want a love there. I don't want just a theoretical love and appreciation, but I want a love that will bind your spirits together so you can operate together and feel like we are doing it. If anyone does it, we do it. And instead of elbowing the others and say, I feel God is calling for pure motives. Right motives for music ministry. Right motives for intercessors. Right motives for prayer warriors and deliverance team leaders and healing team leaders and worship from the congregation and every other thing. God is coming to judge his church. He's coming to judge the eldership, and he's not through with the eldership. And he's requiring of them. And many people are going to be surprised at how much God requires and what happens when judgment comes. He's requiring it of music ministry. He's requiring it. And music ministry is planning on going away and seeking God about this matter. And I appreciate that. That's exactly what they need to do. That is the leaders, at least. And he is requiring the church to be behind the pastor. I mean behind the pastor. I don't mean way behind. I mean right up close behind. I'm behind your pastor! And he wants the people to be behind the pastor as prayer warriors against opposing demons. More about this later. In Ephesians 6:12, don't bother turning to it, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, it may seem sometime like, boy, brother so-and-so, and reverend so-and-so, and elder so-and-so, and sister so-and-so, like we sure all got a lot of flesh and blood around here we're fighting. But there's demonic forces pushing people. And we are wrestling against principalities, against powers. Now, the Greek is governments and authorities. Governments, all pyramid governments, and beings that have authority. They come as a prince demon with authority against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we have got a real spiritual battle going on with great demonic forces arrayed in pyramid government form and great authorities and powers, world rulers, powers of darkness that can seize the mind with darkness so that you cannot see things as they really are. Powers of darkness seize down upon saints that, so they cannot see the situation in its true light. And you don't feel them come in? And since your mind is constantly filled with electrical energy, you cannot tell whether it's from you, God, or the devil, without checking it and trying the spirit. You cannot tell by the feeling of it. It feels the same if it's from God, you, or the devil, because you don't feel a thing. You just think. The thought is there, and you have a thought. And it's so easy to think your thoughts are yours and say, "Well, I think." And you may not be thinking that at all. It may be God put that in there, and you never thought that at all. Now you're thinking it because God put it there, or now you're thinking it because the devil put it there. And there are lots and lots and lots of Christians that are not trying the Spirit and say, "I think, well, I think, you know what I think about you?" You don't think any such thing. The devil thinks that about it. And when you get through, you say, "Well, I'm really sorry. You know, I never really, I don't really mean that." "Yes, you did." "No, I didn't mean it. Honest, I didn't mean it. I was just mad." He's right. He didn't mean it. He just repeated what the devil said. Like Peter did when he was before Christ. He didn't know that it wasn't him, but it wasn't him. I saw a vision the other morning in the prayer meeting, and things have been happening in the prayer meeting, especially this week for me, I think. And that morning, you know, and I've really been coming, dealing with certain things, and this is a big thing to me, what God is doing. And one sister, as she was praying, and she was saying something like, "I showed ahead of time these things in my heart," and she was, I can't remember now, but she was praying and something like, "Lord, drive them back, drive them back, drive them back." Something like that. I may not be the words, but it was something like this, meaning driving back those forces that have come in opposition to block the church and to block the pastor and so forth from moving up into the high places in God. And I saw a vision as she was doing that. And there were three white angels with swords in their hands opposed by three black fallen angels with swords in their hands, with cloaks, all black, and their eyes were covered like this with long cat's eye slits looking through, and they all had swords, and the point is that they were very ready, very much on. There was no relaxation. It was a vigilant stance. They were right there like this. And it was, and we said, drive them back. It was click, click, click. And when they did, on the other side, it was just like this. They were right there. There was not, it wasn't a sloppy thing. It was, these white angels could get no advantage other than drive them back at that trail. Lord, drive them back. There wasn't one of these relaxing type of things at all. And when they got through, they weren't able to stab them. They weren't able to do anything. They were just right there. They could, and they caught every move of the sword every time. And then somebody, oh, drive them back. And some go, click, 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 like that. And they were right there. And click, 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 right there. And it was like, you're not going to get a thing over me. And I thought, and this is what the demons were saying. Like they were, see, so the demons were saying. And I was saying, Lord, how long is this going to go on? Are they going to drive them clear back over the horizon? I mean, where is the end? How do you get rid of them if you can't defeat them? And presently I saw a large black chasm right behind the heels of these demon forces. And it came as a tremendous surprise to them. They did not know it was there. God had opened it up. And then very next thrust, they were over the brink. Screaming, falling over the brink, just like they scream when they come out. Over the brink, and one of them put his black hands on the edge of it, and went whacked him with a sword. Didn't come off. Did no blood. But he screamed, it fell, and there was, I saw fires behind, and then I saw some like fires behind the chasm at the other end. Probably meaning the end of them. You know, the end of them one day, what the judgment will be. And then I saw three angels flying into the sky with great big bundles of scrolls. And I saw them flying over to this big chasm where these demons had dropped into, meaning they had been defeated in this battle. I saw this thing in its future. I'm sure this thing hasn't happened fully yet. Over and over again, intercessors are seeing visions of what is going to be and promises of God. He keeps promising us, and we're making headway. It's a real battle. It's a click, click, click battle, too, you know. You're not just cutting them up. I mean, they'll right, they'll vigilant, they'll fighting every step of the way. And they flew over, and I thought, oh, they're going to read the word of God, judgment to them, read the word of God to them. And they opened the scrolls, and this one in fell down, it was falling, fell down, and I thought to myself, oh, no, I visualized this wrong. My mind was saying, you know, they're supposed to read it, and they lost the scroll in. And I thought, I'm going to have to back up and revisualize this. I mean, it's strange what your mind will do when something doesn't compute, you know, and the way you thought it was. And that, it could just take a split second for that to happen, but you know, without thinking that, the mind just said, well, I mean, this didn't come out right. I have to back up and redo it. And I thought, saw the angel throw the other end down. Just throw the other end of the scroll. And I said, oh, well, okay, that must mean the word of God has fallen upon him in judgment. But a very short time later, it came into my mind, no, this is not the word of God on those scrolls. These are the prayers of the saints. And they had big armfuls of them. And when there was enough prayers of the saints, the earth opened up, and they were driven back into the chasm, and it was the prayers of the saints that had downed them. Now, God sent angelic forces, all right, and they were driving them back, but there was a battle. And it's important that we understand there has got to be enough prayers of the saints to fill all those roles. You know, like the scripture says in Revelation 8, it said, you know, and he took the golden vials full of the prayers of the saints, the incense, the bowls full of the prayers of the saints. They were full. Once the bowls were full, they dumped them down on the ungodly as judgment. And the angels flew announcing judgment upon the earth. And woe, woe, woe upon the earth. And there were trumpets and there was judgments and fire and smoke because of the prayers of the saints. Paul said, brethren, pray for me. Paul knew how to pray. He said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. If anybody ought to know how to pray, it should have been Paul. But he recognized he needed the prayers of the saints.
the other night, a couple nights ago, I guess it was last night, in the eldership, I really enjoyed the eldership prayer meeting. These last three eldership prayer meetings have been different than they've been for quite a while, and they've been really good. And any missing them made a mistake. And in this last one, when I've walked in, there's been a power in prayer there that's been already going on. People are meeting early before the prayer meeting. They're coming early before the prayer meeting to pray, to get ready for the prayer if you know what I mean. And that's good when I see people doing that. And there's already a power there moving. You move right into it. And as it came in, I enjoyed, you know, I'm not a singer, and some people can sing well, really enjoy just singing for fun. But I enjoyed it that night so much. And I saw a vision again as they were singing. It was so delightful. Everybody just couldn't help but kind of laugh afterwards. They just laughed and laughed because it was so much fun to be able to be singing in the spirit like that. And they were doing so well, and George Boker started the second one, and it was really good. And I saw a vision again, and I saw a shaft of light burst through, and I saw that there had been a heavy, like a cloud cover, and I knew it was demonic, over it, but it wasn't a thin layer. And it was kind of a jagged hole, and you could see way back and see the depth of it. And this has been a really thick blanket. This was no 1/8-inch covering. This was had real depth to it. But as we were praying and so forth, there was a break. We just got a break. It didn't blow the whole thing apart. They were still out there. But we had a break, and there was a shaft of light, bright light coming through. And this light was different than light that we see in two ways. Though it was brilliant, it was not hard on the eyes. It didn't blind the eyes. You could look at it right full. And secondly, it looked like it had substance to it. It was like a golden streams. And like it was heavy and like it was thick. And it was glorious and it was bright. And it had like it had warmth and feeling and love and like it had personality to it. And it was bursting through. And we're looking right into it. And we were in this about the size of this auditorium, like a big ball, like an omni ball, except it was split at one end, and here I was, of all things, and this is only an analogy, here I was at a big organ, playing this organ. Now, I've done this before, about a half a dozen times, and out in the prayer group, I have really, thoroughly enjoyed playing that organ. And as it was singing in the spirit, it just seemed like, I just knew how to play, and it was so much fun, you know, and I can't play an organ or anything about it. And it was just like it was such a thrill, you know, and I began to play this, and my mind, critical mind came and said, well, don't put so much feeling, everybody will look at you and see your arms, you know. I had enough contact with reality to know that I was still, that I was, you know, sitting there in a chair. And I was in an eldership. I knew that. I wasn't lost in the Spirit, but the Spirit of the Lord was marvelous upon me. And I was watching this vision, and my own mind came in. You know, even when you're seeing a vision, there are times, unless you're in a trance. When you're in a trance, you can't. But in a vision, there's times that you can, you know, make something can come into your mind and correct, or think it's correcting. And I looked, and there was the congregation was about me, and I was leading them in praises to the Lord. Not that I'll ever lead them in music ministry, because I won't. But the point was, it was glorifying the Lord, and they were the responsibility. They, you know, I was the spiritual music leader, as it were. I was the pastor, and it was like, now, you know, like in a dream sometimes, you can do contradictory things and it doesn't bother you in the dream because each, you know, how it is. And it's that way in the Word of God and the types, too. If you try to put them together, like the stone, you know, without a stone with seven eyes, you know, try to figure that out. Or the wheel, you know, the wheel in the middle of the wheel with eyes all around the rims. Well, the eyes, and then what happens when they sit up on the earth? Do the eyes squash? And what happens? Is the eye on the dirt? And see, no, that's got nothing to do with that because that isn't part of that is not part of the meaning. You cannot take and apply anything to it other than what it's saying at the particular time to mean a certain thing. And so I was directing the people as well as playing the organ at the same time. And I was saying, come on in, horns. And there's long horns. There's a whole group would blow the horns. And here, and come in, drums. There was drums. It didn't bother me a bit. And these drums were, were drums that you'll play with your hands, and you know, they didn't sound like the beat that you hear today. These drums, you know, how you clap your hand like this? It was this kind of a thing. It was the drums that they had a whole section of people beating the drums to the time that was going on, and the whole music was going on, and I thought in my mind, where are the stringed instruments? And I looked over, and it was like the cherubim. You know, the cherubim had wings with hands under the wings. And I saw them open up a wing like this and take their hand and play the viol. Inside the wings was their harp. And they were playing like this. And this organ was like the old pump organs. And I was just pumping like this. I was sensed that this whole room, it was like the whole thing was on my organ on two wheels, see? I didn't have any wheels. I didn't see any wheels. But it was kind of like the whole thing was connected, because as I pump it, up this big staircase, way on up was the Son of Man coming down. And we were pumping it, we were drawing close, like he was pumping a bicycle, you know. In other words, the praise was drawing us closer to the Lord. And I was leading the congregation in praise, and there was a harmony. And when I called them, the nine members in of this, or these eight members of this, they would come right in, and everything was harmonious. That was the whole meaning of the thing. And we were moving. And then I saw a scene from the sky looking down. And I saw black clouds. They were gray black clouds. They weren't heavy black. And they were a little bit broken. And they weren't very thick. And they were just the ends of them were drifting by. And I saw the earth beneath. And I knew by the Spirit that these were clouds of judgment that had passed over us and was just finishing passing over. They were the tail end. And I didn't see anything below on the earth, but I knew by the Spirit that there was a certain devastation below. And I had no clear understanding of this, but I knew that there was, you know, bombed out places, as it were. There was some devastation. Everybody hadn't come through it. And I could see, and I knew by the Spirit that this was not a heavy judgment. The clouds were not thick. They were not really black. It was gray and a little bit broken, and like about that thick, finishing. And then I saw great white cumulus, white billowy clouds, and coming right in behind them. And there each one of us were in a chariot. And the chariots had no horses, and they had something that no chariot has that I've ever seen. They had big fenders for the wheels, which would be a good idea to keep the dirt coming back this way. If you ever rode a bicycle without a fender, know what happens. But they had no wheels. But each chariot was meshed in the cloud, and the cloud was his wheels and his horse, as it were. They were all in the same cloud. The cloud went to a big point in front, like the fronts of it was like were coming out like in the shapes of white horses. They weren't horses, but it was letting you know that this whole cloud was the cloud was the carrying force. And the thing I noticed was everyone was standing up. You only could see them at the waist up because of the cloud. They were standing up in the chariot, were holding reins, and the reins went down to the clouds. And there was a wind that was blowing. And the thing that I got out of this in the Spirit was that we were all riding the chariot to be blown by the wind of the Spirit. And now that the judgment was passed, we were on a white cloud and we were all moving. All the chariots were connected together. We only had one chariot. We were all driving, but we only had one chariot. But we weren't driving ourselves. The Spirit was blowing it. And we were moving ahead and we were upright like this. And I knew that God was saying, when my judgment is passed, you are going to be formed together to move as one. And my Spirit shall lead you. I know God he's not coming in wrath to judge the earth at this time. He's not coming with vengeance. But he's coming to make judgments and to set his church in order. And this will of necessity mean that there are going to be people set aside for a time. People put in the backside of the desert. There are going to be some people who won't make it, but it won't be God's fault. Now, Molly began to pray for me. I'm talking about now going back to the vision in the morning prayer meeting. She began to pray for me for God to reveal the hindrance. That was before, I'm not sure, but anyway, to pray the hindrance overhead that we knew was there. We knew it had been there for a long time. What is revealing? Why can't I move as a pastor? I'm saying, Lord, I want to move into glorious high places. You've given me visions. I feel your spirit. I feel free in the spirit. I feel good in my soul. I'm not, the devil is not beating on me. But why is it that I can't move in those, I want to move into the high place. And I just say, well, Lord, I know that things aren't done in a day. And I'm patient. I'm ready to wait. And I've told him that. I'm not asking to go any faster than you want me to go. And I'll just keep on. And I know that Daniel was contested for so many days. And after so many days of prayer, he then sent Michael the archangel to help him. He didn't send an angel on the first day. For some reason, there's something in the spiritual realm where prayer builds something that is the care of the hearts. The care of the hearts. Because God knows our needs before we do it. He can do it before we do it. He only needs to tell us. We need only tell him. He understands. But, the scriptures tell us to pray always, and pray much and all of this. And there's something that happens besides what's happening to us. There's something that happened in the spiritual realm that is building something. You know, like a demon. You're contesting a demon. And then after 1 hour, he goes, and he leaves. Why does he leave? Why does he have to go? Why didn't he go after 10 minutes? Why an hour? What's the point? There's something eventually as you continue to pray and the body prays, there's a point at which his hold is broken and he goes. Now, I don't know what the point is. You don't. None of us do. But there's something about prayer. There's a power in prayer that you cannot tell by looking with the eyes and trying to measure it. There's no kind of a dynamometer you can put on it. There's no way you can attach a couple of wires and get anything on a gauge. There's no way you can know what's happening. But in the spiritual realm, something is happening. And the more you pray, the more angelic help is sent, and the more their power weakens. What happens in the spiritual realm, we don't know. And what I begin to receive, and I believe, this is what God was saying, and the longer it went, the more positive I was. It was right. At first, I thought it was right, and the more it happened, the more positive I was right, that the Lord was saying, the reason you're not being caught away in the high places. Now, this I felt like that there's probably two reasons. That this probably wasn't the only reason. But I felt it was a major factor. I mean, part of the reason may be on my shoulders. I don't know. I've done all that I know to do, but part of it may be here in some way. What I'm doing or not doing or something. But I felt that the largest factor was that the congregation is not upholding the pastor in prayer. And my guess is that the congregation, they would like to. That's no thing. They love the pastor. They would do it, but they're busy. They don't remember. They got all kinds of problems. They got problems with themselves. Everything's happening. They got 1,000 demands on their life. And Pat, he's going to be all right. He's up there thundering home telling us what to do and everything. He seems like he's all right. We pray for him. I mean, he's getting along fine. But they're not realizing, like when the Apostle Paul said, brethren, pray for me. His own prayers were not enough. That God loved him was not enough. That he preached him the anointing was not enough. That he was holding his own above the devil is not enough. And God wants a unity that will not be built until you begin to build behind me a fortress of prayer. And I don't mean, pardon me for saying it this way, I don't mean one of these rosy beat Catholic prayers. I mean one that comes out of the heart for your intercede against those demonic powers, because you see, I feel like the devil looks down and he says, this church is a threat to me. Because they are not playing. They're playing. They mean business. They're not just fooling around. They're not just coming to a service. They're trying to get rid of sin. They're coming against us demons. I mean, they're coming in Jesus' name. They're blasting us. They're really pouring it on. I mean, they're trying to get everything taken care of. They're trying to stiff arm all of us that are there. And we have got to knock them off. And we have got to get that leader. If we can get the leader, we've got them. And therefore, the prince that's been assigned by the devil over this assembly, I believe has gathered tremendous forces and has put a giant block over the assembly. And as we pray, we get little pinholes through it for the Lord, it seems. But let's face it, the clouds have not rolled away. The powers have not been broken asunder. And although God has consistently had us advancing, click, 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 you know, step, 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 although we have made progress, although the devil is being driven back, although we're getting deliverances, although people are getting set free, it's a battle all the way, and the army is still out there, and they have not fallen into the chasm yet, and they won't until God's people become one in prayer behind the pastor. He wants to unify them. He wants their hearts with them. He wants them. Paul said, I could envy Paul at a particular church where he said, I bear you witness that if you were possible, you'd pluck out your very eyes and give them to me. Right. You've given up beyond your measure, and beyond your means, he said, out of your great love. And they were behind him in that place. And it's important that the people be behind the pastor. And we don't need to cry. The demon would cry, Jimmy Jones! And I would cry back, Apostle Paul! We're asking that the people join their hearts to support government of this church, the elders, the pastors, the ministers, every authority, every leader, with all they have. Now, we must have more power in prayer. We have got to have more power in prayer. It's not enough just to pray. There's all kinds of praying. Now I lay me down to sleep. There are prayers you can read on the table that tell you on some restaurants, Jewish prayer, Catholic prayer, Protestant prayer. There are all kinds of prayers. Some prayers have power and some prayers don't have power. There are some people who got power. My brother, about 15 years ago or so, there was a woman who was demon-possessed and she had backslidden and she got mad at God and she prayed that the devil would come in. And the devil was too busy and she was not important enough and so he sent four demons in. And they gave their names as they came in. And one of them said, my name is Wisdom. I am full of eyes. She went 7 years with these demons, and finally, God, she couldn't even carry her housework on. Anyway, came to a place, and it's about 15, 18, 20 years ago, and my brother was trying to cast this demon out of her, and she hauled off and knocked his Bible off out of his hand and kicked over the chair, and she was violent. And they were praying, and in walked, he asked his wife, I think, to call so-and-so. He had a real prayer warrior, intercessor, elder in Israel, mother in Israel, so to speak, as they call him, in the church, who was on her face before God. And they called her, asked her to call, and she came right over. And when she walked in the room, out of the mouth of that girl screamed, oh, no, not her! See, that was the one she feared. Now, the pastor had a certain power over her. The pastor had been praying. He was a man of God and other saints. But you see, he had a ministry of preaching and teaching and caring for the saints and counseling. And nobody can be everything except Jesus Christ. And she had a power in prayer because that was her whole ministry. She was a specialist, a prayer specialist. And when she walked in the room, the devil was scared to death. And presently, the demon was cast out and he was gone. We have got to have power in prayer. We've got to pray with splankna. That Greek word that means all the guts in here. We've got to pray with everything we've got. We've got to pray with understanding as well as with tongues. We cannot just throw your hands at somebody and go la 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 la. Now I'm not trying to degrade speaking in tongues at all. I believe in it. I do it myself. But it is not enough to rattle off another language. You know, it's got to be a heart behind your prayer. There's got to be a consciousness in your mind that you're doing something. Otherwise, you might have that words coming out of your human spirit might be saying, oh, Lord, I'm in a mess down here. I'm not even paying attention to what's happening. I don't even care for this brother. I'm out here on an ego trip, Lord. And I'm just here so I can get on the inside circle. You don't know what you're saying. You've got to say something that's important or it doesn't do any good. I heard of a case of a person wasn't interpreted. Or I can't remember the situation exactly now. But anyway, finally the person was demanding an answer, you know, for interpretation. And the Lord gave an interpretation. And out of her own mouth, came the interpretation that, help me, I'm horribly backslidden, and I got critical spirits and this and this. And she had come to be prayed for by others and given revelation and so forth, and she wanted to know, and she was, you know, and she was kind of high and mighty, and she was insisting, and finally God gave it to her, and out of her mouth, the interpretation of her tongues was anything but what she thought it was. It was a human spirit crying out, telling what a mess she was. And she never did that again. Now, we need to understand that when we pray for somebody, you need to give them your heart. You need to lay your life down in prayer, as it were, at that moment. And you need to intercede in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to say something, and I say it kindly. But we've got to learn. Judgment has come to the house of God. We've got too many empty heads and empty hearts. We got too many tongues are going without the brain in gear. And I'm going to tell you, we cannot worship mechanically. God calls it in the Old Testament, the Jews started doing that. He called it a howling in his ears, a din in his ears. He's away with it. I don't want you to come to the temple and praise me when your heart isn't there. He said, I hate it. That's what he said. But he loves it. He dwells in the praises when it's real praises. What we all call praises, he doesn't necessarily call praises. He measures it by the Spirit moving out into God. Now, I want to tell you something. Please learn. Please learn. Sometimes I get up and I say it, and like I haven't said one word. Immediately afterwards, somebody comes up and says, just the opposite. They don't even know what you're saying. Please open your minds and hear what I'm saying. And I'm not, I have to say this. I'm not one of hurting anybody. But there are a lot of ineffective praying for one another. My wife knows how to pray. My wife has got a prayer. She knows how to be in the Spirit with God. One time she was caught away in the Spirit. She didn't even know where she was. And somebody, I'm going to tell you his name, came up to her and put his hand on her and said something. And it was a rude awakening that brought her back down to planet Earth. She didn't want that. The person wasn't sensitive. He didn't know. You can't always know. But other times, the Spirit, and she's praying, and the Spirit was moving, and some well-meaning person who loved her, because he loved her so much, came over and put his hands on her and started praying in English, but he was not in the Spirit. He did not know what the Spirit was doing in her, and it broke where she was, and she lost it. Broke it. I've had it happen to me. When I'm down praying, there are some people who come with wrong motives. Some just want to get on the inside circle. Others may have the right motive, all right, but they're not in the right place. I have prayed, and I've had two or three people praying who could, and they knew how to pray, and there's a Spirit. We were all in a unison, and somebody came in and put a hand out and drowned out everybody else with just the tongues going, and it killed the whole thing. I've had intercessors tell me, I mean, praying, see, it really helps to have an intercessor put a hand on my back, this intercessor said, and he said, I can feel the strength go right into me. But I've had people put a hand on my back and kill the whole thing. I've had a fight in my mind to ignore the person praying for me. He was killing it. He was intruding. I said, brother, would you please either go forward the horizon or at least bring the tone way down. You're killing the thing. I felt like saying sometimes, brother, please take your hands off and please go away and sit down. Because you're hurting, you're not helping, you have no idea where we are. I didn't feel critical. But I felt robbed. I was in a certain place. I needed it. I wanted to come on. I had a message to bring. I wanted to be anointed. I wanted to have the mind of God. And somebody came and killed it. See, we can't do that. And there were others that are afraid to say anything to anybody. And they'll praise the Lord. And some insensitive person comes up, puts his hands on, and prays for all kinds of things that I aren't even interested in. They're way, way. I was even praying, Lord, take the pain out of his back. I didn't have any pain. I was someplace else. Now, you see, what I'm saying is, you have got to be in the Spirit. You need to be in the Spirit before you put your hands and intrude in. We are coming in too clumsily. We fancy ourselves that this, you know, I got tongues and can travel is satisfactory. That will not do it. I have been having prayer warriors pray for me that know me, know where I am, that have a unity in the Spirit, not only with me, but with one another. And they really should be on the inner circle. I've got some of them complain, I can't even get in there because there's new people in there, people that don't even know how to pray, and I can't get into you to minister to you. And so they go someplace else because they can't get in. We need to back up. We need not to elbow and try to get to the front so we can be in the front seat. We need to say, this man has a need. Tonight I felt like I've got three major decisions that's going to impact people's lives. And I feel not, I've got to know God's mind. We've got to have the people. I want to be able to preach this message right. It's going to be probably 6 hours where I'm going now. And everybody was going crosswise at first. You know, one person said, praise the Lord, and the other person's praying for me, and the other person's praying for who knows what, and the other person's what he's praying for, praying in tongues. And I don't mean it to divide. I just have to bring this so you can understand it. We've got to have a unity so we can move together, or we can't get any place. Before you, when some people are praying and they're in the spirit or up there, it sounds wonderful. Don't run up there with cold hands and slap them on the back and start praying. Don't do that. You stand back and let the glory come into you by some osmosis, and you wait until you get in the presence of God and you right with them. And you know where they are in the spirit, and then you come up and don't intrude, but lay it in the back of somebody, and you begin then quietly. Let those who are moving in the spirit have the volume. Some of you others, you back up. Don't be so fast to think that your volume overpowering their volume is what is needed and will do it, because it won't. You need to be in the spirit or don't touch him. Now, admittedly, if a guy is draped over the pew half dead and there's no spirit and you get an ounce of spirit, you can help him. Come, lay your cold hands on his cold back and intercede for him. But if he's moving in the spirit, don't come near him. Walk around him. About a 10-foot or 12-foot circle minimum. Because then, when you're in the spirit, you're sensitive. You can tell. When it comes in, you can feel it right away. You know whether they're there or not. Believe me, you do. We've got to learn this. Now, I've given you a seminar on this in my rude, crude way, but take it out from the heart of somebody that loves you. And follow it. We've got to pray with caring, open heart. We've got to plead with God for them. And we've got to attack demons vigorously. We need to pray for a spirit of supplication. God, give me a spirit of supplication. Give me a spirit of intercession. You've got to decide to care when you pray for somebody. You just can't lay hands on them without caring. A lot of times, people, I had a person who asked permission to pray for me, and I was praying, and I was praying, and I wanted the privacy with the Lord. And he was very young. So I finally said, well, I said, what do you feel? Do you feel from the Lord? That yes. He laid hands on me, and it's the last I heard of him. I never heard a peep come out of his mouth. I felt nothing. I mean, I didn't know if he was still on the same planet. You know, I had to open my eyes to see if he was still there. I mean, he didn't have anything to give me. You've got to have something to give him. A lot of people have not understood that. And now you can pray for somebody without being an anointing. But never touch somebody who's anointed when you're not. Decide to lay your life down in prayer for them and agonize in the spirit and believe God when you pray. Claim the promise. Lay hold on it. Drive the demons back. Call the angels of God down. Take the authority. You can't just put your hands on them and, you know, go away in tongues. That's not sufficient. And as you're moving with God and praising him, visualize, if you will. Open up your mind. See the King in his glory. Rise up to meet him. Come, you know, to him with triumph. Triumph over the devil. Put your heart there. Move into it. We've got to put ourselves into it or your spirit will not be involved. You can hold your spirit from being involved by being passive instead of pouring yourself into it. Intercessors and congregation too must have clean hands to lift up to the Lord in prayer. That's another thing. The Lord is revealing, is telling some of the intercessors, they're telling me, that God is saying, you've got to have clean hands. Clean hands. Now, I don't mean before you can touch anybody. But I mean, you've got to move to a place before God can do what he wants to do. We've got to clean up and move with God. God is going to give us love. Love. His love and love for one another and a unity, a marvelous unity. We begin to experience that in the prayer meeting the other day, and the intercessors were saying on it, you know, and it's so pure and it's so wonderful, a love that I'm just, nobody else will understand it. They would even accuse you of being in a cult or something. They would not understand such love. This love in the spirit. They're saying, you know, we can get rid of all sexual connotations and all these things from the world, because this love that God gives in the spirit is such that nobody will understand it but those that are receiving it. And that's absolutely the truth. They will look at that thing, dumbfounded, what's this, some kind of a... And they'll all accuse and call it something that it's not. But I also want to warn you, there's great danger at that point. Also, for anybody that doesn't have the heart right, you can drag in there with romance and sex in your mind and heart and take advantage of that type of situation. You can hurt people and mess up the work of God, and you can ruin the testimony. But when the people see that thing born by the Spirit, it's going to knit our hearts together so we won't hurt each other, so we'll be understanding, sensitive to one another, can move together. It's going to be a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. People are so afraid to love. They're so afraid to open their hearts. They're so bound, so afraid to love and receive love. And God is love. I want to draw your attention to the fact that John leaned on Christ's breast at the table. As they were reclining at meat, he loved him so much. And they were reclining like this on the left as they did on the couches. The table up here, and Christ was still, he just leaned back. He just leaned back on Christ's breast. Just leaned back. He loved him. You know that group that walked, those women and men that walked with Jesus, you knew that they were like family. They loved. They were close. They weren't like one denominational church, I won't mention the name that I visited. You know, nobody said peep to each other from the time they went in to the time they left. They walked in, had a service, left the service, and nobody said one word to anybody. See? But God is trying to do something different. In Jude chapter 12, on Jude verse 12, we read this. Speaking of these corrupt people, there are spots in your feast of charity. Because you've got these people among you, there are spots. There are spots in your feast of charity. That is the feast of agape. The Greek word is agape. Feast of love. Love feast, Rotherham translates it, in Darby, Numeric, and ASV, and NAS, and most of the others. In your love feast. Now, they had love feasts because they loved one another. And we see in Acts chapter 2, when the church was in its infancy, reading verses 43 to 47, what I believe was this love feast, this agape feast. And this was right up from the very beginning. And it said, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. This is right after Pentecost. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Greek is those being saved. Now, what was happening? This little band who had grown up with Jesus and seen his ministry, watched him crucified, horribly disappointed, watched him rise from the dead and manifest himself, caught up to glory and saw him go, tarried until he received the power of the Holy Ghost, went out on their commission in a hostile Jewish and Roman world, left the fishing boats in the lake. Some had more and some had less. One was a tax collector and another was a fisherman. Some had more money than others. And they sold what they had, the possessions. They didn't need them. They sold the fishing boat's equipment. And they pulled the money. And they loved each other. And they took care of one another. He didn't have it. That's fine, Brother Hill. And they all sacrificed, gave to one another. They had everything in common. What's mine is yours. And then they went about. And every day with the temple, they were praying. Every day they were praying. And they were coming home, and they were having love feasts. They were having these, they went from house to house, and they were eating the bread and in these love feasts. But it got misused after a short time. The church began getting bigger, and people coming in, and, oh, love feast Wednesday night, 7:30, everybody be there, see? And pretty soon it became mechanical. And so then we see this same love feast over in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18, 20, and 21. And here we read this. The Apostle Paul is admonishing them. And he says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there will be divisions among you. There's divisions. You're not all together. He said, and I partly believe it. And then in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One before the other. This isn't the Lord's Supper they're talking about. But one is taking his own supper before the other, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. He came in with fermented wine, and he drank so much that he's drunk. He's getting tipsy over there with all of his flask after flask after flask of wine. This person over there has got a sumptuous dinner he's eating. And this person is poor. He's eating a little crust of bread. They didn't have anything. He's sitting there watching them eat. And they don't even give him of their sumptuousness. And he sits across the same table. You can imagine the scene. He says, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? They come to the church and eat and drink. Why? This wasn't a picnic. They decided, that it got so big, they decided to have the love feast and the church. Now, I know I'm reading between the lines, but I think this is what's happening. They decided to have it at the church, and he says it's a shame. And this was probably done before the supper, before the communion. And he says, oh, despise ye the church of God, and not shame them that have not? You shame them that have not? What I say unto you, shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then he goes on and he talks about the Lord's Supper. Now, you see, we have got to get out of a situation we're in the same place. Almost every church in America is in the same place. They have corrupted the love feast. They do not have a pure love anymore like it started out to have. You know, they didn't keep on having everything common. They couldn't handle it. They didn't have the love. There's no way they can give to one another. They would take advantage of him, and he'd take advantage of him. And I've seen revivals, and people come running in and take advantage of the revival, and everybody take advantage of one another. There were ministers out there taking advantage of the sheep, lying even. Really, I mean honestly, I could give you so many stories, and practically you would have to have paper towels to throw up in. When I got through telling you what I know has gone on out there, and I'll spare you the sickening detail in some ministerial circles, and judgment's coming on these people too. Now God must rid his church of fear of opening your heart up to receive love from God and from one another and giving love. We have got to open our hearts up, or we are blocking God. We are contrary to God. We are contrary to our very natures. Meaning there's a demon in you blocking you from letting God in, who is love, and allowing love that everybody desperately needs. And because we've got a whole host of cousin and uncle and aunt demons with them, so to speak, on judgment and criticalness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, we don't even want hugs from them. You know, I don't have some him and him and okay with you, but not that guy, you know. And this, you see, God, this when it's done in the spirit, and when we're one in the spirit, then it makes no difference in anything. And then you can love one another, right? And that is the prayer of Jesus that must be fulfilled. And read that in a minute. Now, we have got to get rid of sexual connotations of love. So we can open up our hearts without romance and sex in the thinking, you know, in our love, expressing love. We church must get rid of feeling uncomfortable with love. You cannot feel, why do you feel uncomfortable? Well, that demon in you feels uncomfortable because demons are opposite of love. They don't like love. But God is love. And if you feel uncomfortable, then you are not in the right place. Not in the right place. Now, nothing to blame. It's just recognize you get a sickness. And you do something about it. Get that thing taken care of. But see, as long as we make excuses for our demons, we can't get rid of them. Well, I don't feel comfortable. The demon says to you. He put in your mind. You say, well, I don't feel comfortable. Of course you don't, because he doesn't. And you, whatever, you got his feeling. But as soon as you know that that is a sickness and you didn't belong there, now you need to get rid of him. But if you're not willing to, because I don't want to feel different than I feel, because I don't know what it would feel like. I don't want to be able to see. Don't make an operation in my eyes. I don't know what it would seem like. It might be scary. That's wrong. That's fighting God. God's come to heal, and you need to be open to be healed. There are people that do not want revival. They do not want to be rid of the demons. They do not want to be rid of the sicknesses. There are people unwilling to get rid of the sicknesses. They won't get the attention. They don't know what to do. Brother, you got to believe God. You can't believe God for that. You know, you're in terrible shape. A lot of people are holding the demons because they don't know else what to do. You're not discerning the Lord's body. Now, God is going to use intercessory prayer to help for one another, to help break down that barriers. As people are praying for one another continually, they begin to break the barriers down, get more and more at home, and first they get to feel, get to love them, and then this thing, you know, they feel close together. Now there's some barriers broken down. Same way with deliverance prayer. And they get to all, they just love the person, they've been praying for them, and hour after hour, they just feel so beholden to them. Now they've opened up, and they didn't even know the person before. Now they love them. And this is what God wants to do. And then we just won't look at him. Well, we don't like the way he parts his hair. But now we love this fellow, no matter how he parts his hair. See? The church must get rid of unbelief and apathy. Once you start caring, oh, I don't know. Just a bit of apathy. And the church must get rid of a giant network, all intertangled of demonic suspicion, evaluations, feelings, judgments against each other. You don't collect any group of people very large, but what you don't have a great, huge, crisscross network of, oh, you know, that person there and this person there. Every group of women I ever heard of at work, it's what they call the hen house. And everybody knows that they're talking about Alice because she's not there. And then when Judy leaves, she knows they're going to talk about her. So then she leaves. See, this is horrible. These demons have got people out in the world trapped until every single group are at each other. They're all attacking. And it's called standard operating without God's heart. We need to put a heart in it and do it as unto the Lord. There's too much mechanical ministry being done under format. Well, we're supposed to show up, we're supposed to do this, and here we are, and, you know, I can sing, and I don't need... Brother, I tell you, one of the things you got to watch out for is learning to be successful without trying.
Right.
And learning to be successful because of your talent, and therefore, you know, well, I'm an A-plus student. Some A-plus students get Bs in school, and some C students get A-minuses because... The C students work super hard and do better than they normally could do, and the others, they goof off, and so they don't do as good as they can. We must not try to ride into heaven on our talent, on our talents, because your talent is a broken-down nag, and he's not going to make it. We have got to have God's power, and we've got to do things for the Lord. We have to have God's heart. There's too much doing instead of being. Everybody wants to do. We need to be. And then when you are, you'll do, brother. You'll do. A lot of people are trying to be by doing. You can't be by doing. But if you are, you'll do. There's too much religion instead of Christ. Even in Pentecostal circles. Too many people doing religion. Too much running after God without understanding God's heart. They pastor says, do this, and okay, here we go. But they don't really get God's heart and really know what you're talking about. There are a lot of people that do not know what I'm talking about. They don't know. They hear. It's like the parable. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about planting seeds. No, 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 what we're talking about. We're talking about something else, see. And that's the way, and they're not putting themselves. They're walking way down here in a different plane and doing their worldly thing and going to work and coming to church and singing, and they think they're with you, and they don't even know, miles apart. Miles apart. That's what some of them come up to testify. They don't even know who they are, what we are, what we're looking for. They have no idea how to evaluate things. They don't even know what plane you're talking about. They feel some goosebumps, and they think that's God's unction and anointing. They don't know. They feel a little excitement stirred, and they think, that's what, isn't that what everybody else calls under the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost? No, that's what we're talking about at all. We have got to get to know God. We've got to get on our face before God. We have got to pray through. We've got to pray for one another. But says, well, brother, I don't know what it is, and I'm dry, and I don't know how to get there. Get yourself five strong men around you. Get yourself five just like you. I corrected the first statement. Get five people, just five people, and begin praying for one another till God starts doing something. Now, the body of Christ cannot be formed until we open up and let Christ's prayer for us be formed in us. And I'm talking about John 17:22, where Jesus prayed and said, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The man Christ Jesus said, Father, praying to God, because God doesn't pray to God. Don't think one God prayed to another God. Man prayed to God and said that they may be one, because they're not, as we are one. Man and God is one, here, between Jesus Christ and God the Father. But over there, and I'm not denying his deity either, there's a rumor spreading around the country that Community Chapel denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Absolute malarkey. I have always believed all my life and still believe as strongly as anybody in the face of the earth that Jesus Christ was both God and man. And I can prove both. But there's a great teaching going on that Community Chapel is denying the deity of Christ. Absolutely, totally wrong. Now, we've made a lot of gain in the last year. This church has made a lot of gain. It really has. We've come a long way, really, in 1 year. But we have got to do double time. We've got to be serious. If you're serious, and you're plowing with all you've got, and you say, Brother, I'm praying, I'm doing everything, I'm really moving, but I don't feel the glory yet. I say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, brother. You're doing fine. Just keep on. God will dump out the glory one day. But those that are floaters, those dead fish going downstream with the current, you need to start flopping up the stream and jumping up over the jumping the fish ladder. You need to get going. All competition must go. All judging must go. All pride must go. A thorough work must be done. Now, some people are going to catch the vision, and they're going to move in it. They're going to move in it. Brother, you're not going to keep them out. Like the scripture says, the violent obtained the kingdom by force. They're going to rush into it. And some people are being picked off by pride. One person went another, the judgment hit them, and the problem, and boom, well, everybody's accusing, and nobody this, nobody loves me, and they don't understand, so I don't even know if I want to stay in this church anymore. See, is your commitment so weak? Is your commitment to the work of God and this church where God has put you that after all these years, you're so weak committed that when somebody, it wasn't even the pastor, when somebody thinks that you have not followed counsel, that you don't even know if you want to be with the church anymore, you can pack your bag and leave. Is that how weak committed you really are? Is your pride so enormous that when somebody touches you, go, and you're so enormous that you can't even take evaluation by somebody? People that love you. You say, well, they're wrong. So they're wrong. All they got is their own head. What do you expect them to have? Your head? You mean you're going to quit your church because somebody got a wrong evaluation on you? Is that all your church means to you? Is that all that the whole thing means? As long as nobody touches you and your pride thinks just like you, then you're going to stick and otherwise you're gone? My friend, you're in trouble. You're in trouble with God. Your heart's wrong. Your motive is wrong. Your foundation is all wormy to the ground if that's the way you are. If all your prayers and activities has only been as long as everybody strokes you the right direction, you got a problem. You wouldn't expect a person to leave his family because of the, because dad and mom didn't think he did a right job of cleaning up his room, do you? And people do that here. You didn't clean your room up right. Well, I'm leaving forever. We got to be committed more than that. I'm going to tell you, brother, God's judgment is going to burn you right to the ground, everything you've got. And you better know who you stand for. You better be on solid rock when you get there. If you're not in the right place, or you're going to find yourself in the lake of fire. You'll lose out in the end time, like with Jesus. They left him. They forsook him and left him. His words got too hard. They didn't understand. And they left him. There were church tramps running all over the city. They stayed at church just long enough until their pastor crosses them, and then boom, they're off to another church, big smile on their face, all happy with the next church. And they went out of churches one day. And the Spirit of the Lord can't do the thing in them that he wants to do. This sermon is not going to be real short, okay? So stick with me. Romans 11:21. Either I'm going to have to break it in two pieces and do part of it Sunday. Maybe I already got a message for Sunday. Let me go a little bit longer. Romans 11:21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also not spare thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. God says, I call you and call you and call you, and you finally will not, I cut you off. That's the severity. That's the judgment. And if you will, I'll take you in. And if you really repent and thoroughly in the whole matter, I'll take you back in again. God says, I am willing anytime, but I can't abide you when you're not willing. There's too many waiting for God's judgment to solve the problem. They don't understand. They're thinking, boy, when God comes, then he'll tell me exactly what to do and not to do. And then I don't have to follow. I mean, this thing inside, I want to do it. And I know I shouldn't. And I know that the elders would not at all allow me. But when God tells me, then I won't. The trouble is, when the judgment hits, it'll be too late for you. It'll be too late. You must show a willingness first to do all that God said, all that you know. You have to do all that you know. And then if you don't know something, he'll come and say, this too, son, daughter. But if you're hanging around saying, well, I got these 19 things in here, and I'm holding these until he comes and puts his finger in them, then I'll get rid of them. Mm-mm. No, sir. Nope, he won't even tell you. He'll just cut you off. Christ said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. If the word says it, if the church government says it, that's it. Don't wait till he comes and you see him doing something about it. You see, without heart preparation, most are unable to do what's required at once. You just can't keep sloppy heart and then have God come to you and say, all right, right now, and say, all right, Lord, everything you say. I mean, it sounds good, but you won't do it. Because if you haven't done it over all the years, you're not going to clean up everything at once. You just won't. And so, if that happens to you, you'll feel unfairly treated. That'll lead you to self-pity. And that'll lead you to be judgmental. And that'll bring you to a place of loss of desire to remain. And so you'll fade away. And you're lost out. And then God will go on and you'll miss it. You'll miss what God is wanting to do. Now, should I finish or not? I've got more things to bring. How many want me to finish it tonight as I wait? I could wait. Okay.
I'll try to get through this pretty fast. Don't promise a thing. Judgment has already come to many of God's ministers and churches throughout this country. Already, it's come. And the rest are going to feel it by and by. Now, he hasn't come to the worst ones. He usually comes to some of the better ones first. He comes to those that are more able to do something about it, more willing, who's got something that would do something. Some of them are such bad shape, he can't touch them yet, because he'll lose them. And so he leaves them for a while. And he's going to use the others who've got some metal and get them in shape, and they'll be able to help the others along. And if he comes to the worst first, he'll just lose them. And he's not willing to lose them. Not unless he has to. So he's coming to the best first, the most open first, in general. David Wilkerson has already said how God has come to him. And has already, you know, already said, already opened his eyes on his Damascus road and said, you know, all this big hay you're carrying down the road? Dump it, it's going to burn up. It won't stand the fire. And now he's on his face before God and he's preaching different. And he's thundering home, clean up. Judgment is coming in the house of God. The same thing that we're preaching. And he says, he's talking about other ministers that are praying 6 and 8 hours a day. You know why? Their work's been burned up. They don't know which way to jump. They don't know what to do with their ministries. They're in between, here and there, and don't know where here is. And so they're praying, waiting on God. God, what's going to happen to me? I've spent my life in the ministry. Now I don't know what to do. Everything's burned to the ground. I saw a religious TV program when I was in California on vacation in the evening, and I was delighted to hear this couple say, God has stripped us of this thing. He's shown us he's coming judgment, and no longer we won't have rock music in our congregation anymore. All entertainment is through. We were out entertaining, all from coast to coast, around the world. We're through with entertaining. From now on, we're singing for Jesus. I mean, they were with a heart, they were saying these things. See, they had come, God had done this, something happened to them. I want to read you a letter. Now, in no way am I saying anything against this dear brother. No way. I was appreciative to receive this. And I think I am going to say who this is. He's printed this thing, you know, coast to coast. He sent me a copy. This is Charles Smith. He was the chief apostle, so-called, at the Apostles and Prophets Conference that my wife and I attended in Toledo a number of years ago. And I don't know what happened to his ministry, but God's done a good thing in him. And by his own admission, God knocked him off his high horse. He lost everything. He's really trampled him in the dust. In judgment, and he's coming up as a new plant. I'm going to read part of it. This was impacting. I'll tell you what it did for me. When I read this, I went before the Lord, and I said, and I didn't feel condemned, but I felt like, Lord, I have got to make sure. When you come to me in judgment, I want to be as good shape as possible. And I said, Lord, And I meant it. I wasn't just saying glib words. I was saying this as I was praying over a period of time. And I went through my mind through all the different ministers because, you know, I have had some bad experiences with ministers out there. And I've seen a lot of rotten eggs. And I saw I saw inept things and poor things and sloppy theology. And I've had a tendency a little bit to despise certain ones, you know, certain speak, look down on them, kind of like say, you know, that is, you know, this way. Now, you can't help but know, but you must not despise. And I haven't been full of judgment and despising, but I have fallen to the temptation, seemingly, you know, seeing these things to despise to some degrees. I suppose that is really true. And so I went before the Lord. I really felt truthful in this matter. And before God, I said, Lord, I said, I will not hold a judgment against any man of God. And I went down the line with everybody I knew and made a decision in my heart. And I went against a certain pastor who had been accusing and attacking me for years. And I said, Lord, I will not judge that son of God. He loves you. He doesn't know who I am or what I'm doing. If he met me without any hearing about me, and we went a slow boat to China, we'd probably be fast friends before we ever got there in prayer meetings together. But because we met on different ships that were firing on each other, we became natural enemies, as it were. Although he'd never been an enemy to me. But I said, Lord, I know he loves you. He's led people into spiritual experiences, and he loves God. And sure, he's got flesh and problems, but Lord, everybody does. But Lord, sure, he's got flesh and so forth, the devils and so forth. But Lord, that's not him. That's the devil. And God told us one time, don't judge, because you don't know the difference between what the devil does and what God and the person does. And so I went down the line with everybody I know and ministers across America. I said, Lord, I will not despise him. I said, Lord, I will not despise that Catholic priest over there. And I had a tendency to despise those. I could not, hold them in very high esteem. I said, Lord, I don't despise them. Even this one here that has no power with God or anything. I said, Lord, because he's doing the only thing he knows to do. Pontifex Maximus robes and all. I said, he loves you. You know, high altar candles, the whole works. It doesn't make any difference. I'm not saying how his life is no difference, but I'm not his judge. God's his judge. And then I said, Lord, I am not going to hold anything. I said, if there's anything here, I relinquish, if there is any, all judgment against every person in the world. I will not hold judgment on people. I will not. Now, you can't help but know some people are doing certain things in certain positions, but not from a heart standpoint, not from a judgmental. It makes no difference. It's none of my business. I mean, I might read about different gurus in India, but it's none of my business. I'm not judging. I'm not in a position. And I even went to the accusers, against the chaplain myself and said, Lord, that person is deceived. That's why he's doing that. If he wasn't deceived, he'd be loving me. He'd be hugging me right now. He's deceived. He's going to maybe one day when he gets his eyes open. He may come with tears. He doesn't understand. He loves the Lord. He's crying out. He's praying. He's trying to do the best he can. Even if he's lost a lot, he's trying to do. I don't judge him. He's been hurt. That's why he's where he is. And we've got to do that. Every one of us have got to do this. We have got to bring ourselves so we do not hold judgment. We cannot be thankful when somebody else falls or is hurt. We cannot say, he was antagonist. Good. We can't feel that way. Now, let me read this. To be honest, a year ago, in my own personal Christian life, I was overwhelmed by disillusionment. Absolute, utter, complete, and yet blessed disillusionment. First of all, disillusionment with myself as the fires of adversity brought to the surface so many unchristlike things that lay buried in my own heart of hearts. With these, the Lord would faithfully have to deal. And then disillusionment with my brothers and sisters as the seeming solidarity of our often vocalized covenant commitment suddenly evaporated in the heat of adversity. So they were a tight-knit group all working together, and the whole thing had apparently gone to pieces or something. Then disillusionment with what we had so fervently built together, as its foundations were suddenly laid bare and found to be painfully and eternally wanting. And finally, disillusionment with our understanding of how we fit into God's glorious end-time purpose. We who were ever to be found, quote, on the cutting edge of what God was doing, unquote. Quote, the prophetic voice of God in each city, unquote. And other such inflated sentiments about ourselves. What a shock to suddenly see that all these notions were really not much more than a hybridized form of the very sectarianism and elitism that we had all along so rigorously condemned. So they were so much, every other church, they were calling it Babylon. Babylon is an organized church. And it built a whole sectarian doctrine of non-Babylon sectarianism. The same way that what he was condemning did not realize it with a hard spirit. And I saw that when I was back there. Many of us, I sense, had ever so subtly elevated ourselves in lesser and in greater degrees. Now let us speak to your heart. Don't just talk about him. Let us speak to your heart. Like I let it do to mine. Above the rest of our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, because of the greatness of our revelation, in contrast with the meagerness of theirs. And so disillusionment needed rightly to set in. I have to skip part of this for time reasons. I began to see bit by bit how totally unreal had been so many of my own illusions. We had built our lives on the notion of solidarity of our own covenant commitment to one another, when Jesus himself would not commit himself to any man, because he knew all men. He simply knew what was in man, John 2, 22, 4, and 25. Oswald Chambers, on this very thought, so aptly notes that our Lord was never suspicious of anyone, yet he trusted no one, saving his Father. Consequently, he was never vindictive, nor was he ever humiliated. I see now that it is better to be realistically related to one another, not skeptical of one another, but not quite naive in our trust either. In my illusions, I also believe that elders and apostles and prophets, when in unanimous agreement, were infallible. I knew one man in leadership could be wrong in his judgments, but I had the illusion that any college of men speaking in unanimity could not be. And I saw that when I was back there. I am glad that sooner rather than later, Jesus showered me with a blessing of disillusionment in this matter too. Jeremiah 17:5-8. Men alone or in plurality can be subject to deep ills or can fall into group mentality. And the most anointed words of elders or apostles or prophets or any man can never be placed above the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Skipping again. In the midst of this most painful conflagration of now over a year ago, I mean when everything was burned up in his whole system, when my hopes lay broken in the dust, the phone rang one morning. On the other end was a charismatic Southern Baptist pastor from close by. He was a pastor, not a co-equal elder. His people sat in rows, pews in rows, in a church building, and not on folding chairs in a circle in a rented building. He preached from behind a pulpit on a raised platform of all things, and not from a music stand on the floor. And he didn't practice one cup of communion either. I braced myself for his chiding words. But he began, "Dear brother, I've just heard what I believe was one side of the story concerning you and your situation. Rumors were flying about him. And I feel it's only right for me to hear you out, that is, if you wish to open up your heart to me. How I had so longed to hear those very words from anyone, and now they came from such an unexpected source. All of a sudden, mercy became more important to me than collegiality of elders, and justice was more important than one cup communion. Initially, when seemingly no one stood with us as a family, the Southern Baptist pastor did. So all that he had built and trusted in was gone. And soon other city pastors followed him. They took us in and sheltered us in the rage of the storm. And my own subtle sectarianism began to heal. See, he's been in the fire of God. He's under judgment, God's judgment. He got too big. Things happened. God had to bring him down. Because God loves him. Because God wants to use him mightily. And he can't use him. He's ready to blow up. And I don't judge him. This is how I read this. It's amazing when one in leadership goes through the fires, how many other people come out of the woodwork to join him. Many of them, over the years, they too were burned, hurt, crushed, disillusioned, and in some sad cases, completely overthrown. Among these were some who had been disillusioned because of myself as well. He had stumbled them. When man deals with sin, he seeks to discover the wrong. He tends to make those wrongs public, and then he welcomes in one. Then he uses others' blunders and sins for personal advantage. Ultimately, God is not even welcome in one of our battles. When Christ deals, he is slow to expose. He writes our wrongs in dust rather than in stone. Aren't you glad? And so I had to check my heart again on that one and say, Lord, and I am trying to bring my heart into perfect alignment with what I know God wants it to be. It's important that you do too. I hope that this message will impact you like it did me. And I thank God for what God is doing in Charles Smith and for him sending me this notice. I'm going to tell you there's going to be a surprise. You look out on the horizon and you can't see anybody ready to do what God wants done. Everybody's totem poling everybody, and of course they are at the top. Well, there's them, and there's them, and them, and them, and here is us. People are going to say, well, there's them, and there's him, and then there's me at the top. Well, there's them, and there's those two, and then there's me at the top. And everybody's totem polling, looking out, and nobody's ready, with the exception of possibly me, you know. And, but after the judgment of God falls, they're standing like in the middle of Hiroshima after the blast. And all you see is steam coming out of the ground and some twisted steel, and you can't see much. And there's nobody there standing with you. There's a blackbird that may fly through the sky once or twice, but there's only you and God. Only you and God. When judgment is hit. And at that time, if you're strong, if you got mettle, if you keep the right attitude, you rise up ready to start a ministry. Now you're ready to start. All the rest you've been doing has been just practice. You're just getting ready now to have a right heart. Now that you've got the right perspective between you and God, you know who God is now, and you know who you are, and all your false hopes and all your ego and all your self-defense and everything has been broken and crushed to the ground, and you see yourself as you are, and God stripped you. Now you're ready to start your ministry. See? And then what's going to happen is these men are going to come up off the valley floors, as it were, and they're going to line up one by the other, horizontally. And they're going to find that no one is above the other, except one whose name is Jesus. And it's not going to be, oh, popular brother so-and-so. It's going to be, we're going to be lining up, and God will be here, and he'll have some people that he can use for end-time ministry. And they're going to join the hearts. They're going to sense. There's going to be a sensitivity in the spirit, and they're going to know when you come through the fire, when he's come through the fire, we've all come through the fire. They're going to know when you're at that place. God's judgment is very real. It's earth-shattering. God's judgment is hard on the pride. And you're going to need spiritual strength to stand. And those without it are going to cave in. They're going to leave. They're going to lose out. They're going to fall. Be careful. You better pray for strength and prepare yourself for the judgment coming. Because when it hits you solidly, if you're stripped and everything is in your tree is shaken, brother, if all the fruits are taken off of it, they may not be, but if they are, and you're nothing but a stripped-down tree, and you've lost all ministry and everything, I counsel you, you had better say, Lord, I still have you, and I know you love me, and I know you can build anew from the ashes beauty. You can start all again, because God is with you, and more will be done, and it will begin better. I'm in better shape. God's judgment is coming swiftly, so clean up your act. Exposures are coming. Offices and positions will fall. And when your ministry is found to be built on self-promotion, self-interest, hidden sins, wormy heart, and all is swept away, and you're shamed and disgraced, and your closest friends turn against you, you know you're under God's judgment. And then you'll know that you weren't supposed to say, well, I'm not going to do anything until God comes and gives me judgment, then I'll know what to do. It will be bad timing. And it'll be bad advice. It'll be ill advice. There's advice to do that. You'll have nothing but God to hold on to look up into, and to trust. And that hour, you better repent instead of lie or defend or accuse or become bitter. That won't help. That won't help. Don't try to cover your tracks. Do like David. Throw yourself on the floor and repent. And that hour you better know that God loves you. Because if you don't, you're all done. You better know that God loves you. And you better know that he can bring you up to a high place with him. You can start again for Jesus. This time instead of for love and position. Love of self and position. Now, I'm almost done. It may be, and I don't know that it will be, it may be that God will not always require demons to expose their existence and their names and their workings like he's doing right now. This has been not a common thing in the past, and it may only be a transitory thing. I do not know. It's possible that now we're coming to an understanding and we can do this from now on, but it's also possible that although God says you have power over the devil, he never promised you that they are going to have to reveal everything to you, who they are, what their name is, all about everything, and what they're doing every moment. Right now, they're pretty freely talking. It may be that God says, in this hour, because I am coming in judgment of my mercy, what I am doing is forcing these creatures to expose who they are, that they're there, the existence, and all about them, and you get a certain time. And when that time is over, I will not require it of their hand anymore. And you may be delivered. You won't be able to find out, ask any questions. You won't get any answers. And you may be accounted worthy. You may be accounted You're accountable for every demon you didn't get rid of. It may be more easier right now when God's moving in this way. There are some ministers, I think, that might make a mistake. You know, they get speaking in tongues, and they want to make that the whole emphasis from now on of just speaking in tongues. Some of you feel that you get saved, and from now on the whole ministry is nothing but salvation. By the same token, some people, they get the gift of healing, and the whole ministry is gift of healing. Or somebody's deliverance, and they want to spend the rest of their life just getting delivered from demons. That's all there is. That's all the gospel is from now on. That's lopsided. For a time, it's fine to have an emphasis on something. But that isn't the end of the ministry. It isn't all that there is. You know, now on, we have everything. Now it's just demons. But there's a lot besides demons in this world. And we may need to go through this phase, and I don't know how long it's going to last, but I think I can see it's waning. We already said that. And we need to really make sure that we get things taken care of. Now, one demon, this is kind of interesting, I thought. We had a case downhill, one person, they were kind of cast a demon on. The demon was arguing, and they were fighting with us. And about 30 feet away or some distance was another circle. And that demon, they were fighting, that demon was weakening and weakening and weakening. And that demon began to leave. And as he began to leave, this person, the demon, made him rise up and turn, and he yelled over to this man. This demon yelled at the demon that was leaving the other man and says, "You whipped, you get back in there." And he knew what was going on across the room. And he saw him leaving. And he was battling. He goes, "You whip, you get back in there." These forces, interesting thing is, one, they know what's going on. But the other interesting thing is, they got problems too. They may give you a rough time. They got problems too. They get the heat on them, pressure on them, and they're having trouble. And they're blubbing and crying and helping. And some of them crying out, "Lucifer, help me!" And they're arguing, everything else is going, "I don't want to go." Like I said, "Ah!" You know, they're fighting. See, they're under pressure. None of them have admitted. We're at judgment. We don't deal. We are forced, you know. Some of them said, "It's no fun being in here. We never have any opportunity," so forth. But, you know, we'll get judgment. We don't deal. You know, if it says, "I'll tell on you." You know, they're fighting back and forth. They're not all perfectly coordinated in love. They're under pressure. We can put them under pressure. Let's put them under pressure. We got the power to do it in the Lord. We got to move together. We can't be fighting among ourselves, trying to fight them too. Now, last point. Our history, if you look at our recent history, we were getting warnings from the Word of God, right? Over and over again. Then we came that what we were calling spiritual surgery. God was calling us to yield, and he was beginning to do a work in our hearts. We removed some things, and then we moved into calling. There was a call to praise God in the Spirit and to honor Him and just to love Him and praise Him and develop a prayer life and break out of a bondage of prayer and begin to praise Him and love Him. And then there begin to be deliverances from demons. And now he's moving in judgment on the house of God. You see, I think if you look back and say, "Well, what is God doing?" He knew judgment was coming. He warned us, some spiritual surgery, calling us to yield, causing us to praise and get so we could really begin to pray and get a freedom, and then begin to deliver us. And now, see, he's moving progressively. He has a plan. And now he's calling us to humility, repentance, clean up. Next, a love relationship with God and to be able to give out forth love. My, that is a wonderful thing coming up. A love relationship that's going to build a love for one another. And he's calling this interaction to help us get started in this area. I'm reading a scripture and I'm closed. This has been a long, long sermon. But you ask for it. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. what it's called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the wilderness. Judgment hastens on.
Behold, my beloved people, I am your heavenly Father, and I am extending my heart and hand of love unto thee. For my very nature of love compels me to expose sin and wrong attitudes in your lives. For I would not be a just God if I did not come unto you in judgment. Oh, my very heart of love and my nature compels me to visit my church thusly, for I have called you to be my pillars. Yea, I have commissioned thee to be my representative upon this earth, and I have put in your hands lights, and I would have them to shine forth brightly, and I have given unto thee my word, and I have compelled thee to become my word, that others may read you and understand me. And therefore, it is not a light thing that I would come unto thee to chastise thee, that you might be whole. I am in this hour calling unto thee to repent, for there is not a one within the sound of my voice that does not need to repent, for I am very much aware of how many times you have hurt me. When you have hurt one another, oh, I am very grieved with the many times that I have been hurt by those whom I love and cherish and have bestowed a heart of love upon and have cleansed and made a way to be in communion with me. I am calling you to take the shields off your hearts, that they might be fully exposed unto me, for I will not remove those shields from your hearts. This I am requiring of you. You must remove the shield of pride and unbelief and unsubmission
and rebellion and intolerance and skepticism and judgment and hardness and pity, and you must take your heart and lay it bare before me, before I come to make judgment upon thee. I am yet giving you a space to repent before your brethren, that you might be cleansed and purified. I am calling you to repentance, that the forgiveness of your brethren might wash away those things in your life, that you might be free to receive my love through one another. Oh, my little children, these are solemn, serious days in my sight. It is no time to hold up barriers and shields of protection against yourself. For I do look accurately in each heart, and I shall deal accurately with you. But I am allowing you time to search your own hearts and to make right that which is wrong. I am placing that in your hands. It is your responsibility. And those who will not carry out my word and do as I command shall surely find themselves on the outside of that which I will do in my bride to prepare her for my soon coming, saith your loving, kind, merciful, gracious, and tender shepherd.
God has spoken. God has spoken. I know the hour is late, but listen, my friend. Time has no meaning when you're facing God. Eternity, your future from this point on, everything else must be subordinate to God. Nothing else is important. You see, the problem in splitting a sermon up is it doesn't have the same impact. I can leave half of it out, but it doesn't have the same impact. Now, God has spoken. We've got to do what God says to do. I'm not going to talk about it because God has already spoken what he wanted to say. And what I'm going to do is this. As these sisters come, whoever it is, to play, we need to come to the altar. We need to get on the face before God. And I'm asking everybody, while they're singing, I'm asking everybody to play at least 5 minutes. Now, some of you will be here 2-3 hours, and that's fine. But I'm saying, even if you want to go home now, I would like to ask that you stay 5 minutes. I would like you at least, and don't just listen to song. I would like you, now, if you don't believe this, your heart's not in it, you're not a part of it, well, then you're all dismissed right now.
But otherwise, I'd like to ask you to kneel or sit, and I'd like you to begin to pray. And if you want to come to the altar right now or back in the prayer room, you can do that, or you can stay at your pew. But I want you to begin to pray about what has been said tonight and begin to deal with your own heart and allow God to deal with your own heart. And in these days to come, see, I'm only going to preach so long in this series, and then I'm still preaching on it. And so take advantage while you can of the motivating force of the messages. And do not say, let the devil tempt you and say, well, I'll go with some other church where there isn't any heat. That won't do any good. To move outside of what God is doing. You say, well, isn't God moving there? Well, if he is, you're going to get judgment there. And why wait and pick it up later? You're losing something. And you need to get that taken care of. He comes to spank. Don't just run away over to Farmer Smith's house because your dad's going to spank you. Don't run away with your problems. Take the spanking. Get the problem solved. Better yet, get it taken care of so you won't have a spanking. God is giving us a little space. And this is the time to move for God. I hope that you're behind me. Because if you're not really doing what we ask, you're not behind me. And then you're going to get hurt. We're going to lose you. And I don't want to do that. I love you. Wait upon God. And in the days ahead, bring yourself to very careful analysis of your life and every thought and pattern and get your house taken care of. Judgment is coming to the house of God, and this is not a grievous thing. We're going to ride on the clouds, white clouds, together with the wind of the Spirit blowing us when the judgment clouds are passed over. It's going to be glorious. God bless you.
I feel like the essence of this message, the core, the heart of this message is that we have a lot of repenting to do to one another. There's been a lot of hurt. And it is separating us, and God would call us to repentance, and that doesn't mean only to repent before Him, but there's repenting to do for one another. We have hurt one another. And it has hurt God's heart, and those hurts have got to be taken care of. And this is the area specifically that I feel the Spirit of God wants to deal with us on. Oh, don't leave it. Don't leave it. Don't think it's going to be all right. Don't think it's just going to go away. Don't think you just feeling sorry about it is enough. You're going to have to go and make things right. You're going to have to repent. And if you feel that there's even any slightest possibility that you've offended or that you've hurt or that you've wronged, then I'd be on the safe side. And I'd go to that one and tell them, you know, I just want to be sure. I want to be sure that that action and that word spoken, that whatever, did not hurt you, because I don't want to hurt you. And if I have, I just want you to forgive me. I think we need to really examine. This is the shield that God is telling us to take off, this defensive shield, this shield that keeps making it seem like that we're all right and it's the other guy that's always wrong. And that's the area that God wants to deal with specifically. I feel that's the heart of it. There's other things. So be conscious of that as you wait before the Lord.